Good morning. It's a blessed day, isn't it? To be able to gather as a family of God to offer up our praise and thanksgiving to our great Master and Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has done so much for me. I'm so thankful. Thank you, Van, for leading us in those songs this morning. Thank you for participating and being a part of this worship. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus begins that sermon by discussing several personality traits that he calls blessed. He says that, beginning in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. This morning we're going to focus on verse 7 of those blesseds. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We have several here today who are farmers, who plant seed in the hopes of growing food. Out of the ground we grow our corn, our tomatoes, our potatoes, our okra, our green beans, all of the things that we love to eat, some of which are downstairs now. And you'll have the opportunity to partake of those. But how many farmers or gardeners ever plant corn in the hopes of harvesting wheat? Have you ever planted sunflower seeds and gotten tomatoes? Have you ever, simply from neglect, not planted anything, only to walk out and see row after row of neatly arranged healthy vegetables? That's ridiculous, isn't it? Because that's not the way things work. When I plant corn, corn is what's going to grow if I do my job properly at gardening. If I'm going to plant roses, I'm not going to get dandelions from those seeds. God has ordained in the physical realm a law called sowing and reaping. By His grace, we reap what we have sown. It is a natural physical law. You can't sow evil things and grow good things. Notice the passage that Bill read for us earlier in Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 7. Paul wrote to the Galatians, "Do not be deceived." There are some who are deceiving themselves. There were some in the church in Galatia who were deceiving themselves. God is not mocked, for whoever or for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For if he sows to the flesh, to his flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What I sow, that I will reap. In our discussion today of mercy, blessed are the merciful, for they shall reap mercy. A story is told of Napoleon. Now, we all know Napoleon Bonaparte was not a guy that history's regarded very well for some of the things that he's done. He's not, in my recollection, ever been known as a merciful man, but a dictator. Well, the story's told of a mother who once approached Napoleon, asking him for a pardon for her son. Napoleon replied to the mother that the young man had twice committed the same crime, and that for justice to be done, the young man must die. The mother replied, "But I do not ask for justice. I ask for mercy." Napoleon replied, "But your son does not deserve mercy, but to die." And the mother replied, "It would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all that I seek for him." Because of the mother's sound and clear reasoning, Napoleon said, "Well, then I will have mercy." And he spared that young man that day. Because you see, mercy is not something that is earned. Mercy is something that is given as a gift. On our way over, Lisa and I were discussing grace and mercy. And the definition that I have always remembered and what makes it clear in my mind, understanding the difference between grace and mercy and understanding what those terms mean, is grace. When we receive grace, that's receiving something which I have not earned, nor do I deserve. It is a free gift. Mercy is something which, when I don't receive the thing that I do deserve. See, God is gracious toward us in that He gave us His Son to pay the penalty that we owe. That's grace. God showed us mercy and not giving us the death that we do deserve for those who are obedient to the gospel. Today, I want to discuss for just a few minutes this idea of blessed are the merciful. What does it mean for you and I to be people of mercy, people who treat others with mercy? The first thing I want us to think about is that you and I, as children of God, as Christians, need to be actively kind. And note the clarifier, like God. Active compassion, not merely unhappy for the ills of others. It's not about being unhappy for what's going on in someone else's life. But it is to be desirous of relieving the ill in their life. Not merely pity, but beneficial or beneficence, aid promptly applied. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. There Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." The God that we serve is a merciful God. And can we not all say amen to that reality? I am glad that we serve a God who is merciful, who is not just a God of justice, because if I received what I deserved, then I would be in trouble. But it's through the mercy of God that He sent to us the greatest ambassador of mercy, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 36, the text tells us that as a child of God, therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. What's Jesus saying to you and I? You know what? Jesus has shown you and I a lot of grace and mercy. And that is the same standard that we should live up to. But how often do we find ourselves not living up to the example of Jesus, but just up to the world? Are we living up to the world standard of being merciful? You remember what Peter asked Jesus and the other disciples asked, how many times should I forgive a man? Up to seven times? I bet Peter felt pretty proud of himself that day. By a man's standard, that's pretty merciful. Somebody can do me wrong seven times and I'll forgive them every time. But number eight, whoo. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, no, I don't say seven times. I say seven times 70. Jesus' point was, it's not about a number, it's about an attitude of generosity, of kindness, of sympathy and empathy. It's an attitude of selflessness. Because if I'm going to be a person of mercy, I must put myself to the side because I'm trying to live to a greater good, a greater example of love. In the book of Jonah, we read about the prophet Jonah and how that God calls him to go to the city of Nineveh, a very corrupt city, a city with a reputation of all forms of evil, a city that had turned its face from God to commit what was sinful, what was evil in the eyes of God. And Jonah, when he hears the call, does not run to do what God has asked him to do, but runs away from God. And we know as the book continues that Jonah ends up in a large fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And then that fish, after Jonah decides, you know what? I need to do what God asked me to do. And he repents. He changes his attitude toward the service of God. He comes out of that fish and he walks on the shore and he heads to Nineveh. He preaches in chapter 3 of his book to the city of Nineveh. Or chapter 4, I'm sorry. And I want you to notice what happens beginning at verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under its shade till he might see what would become of the city. What was he hoping to see that day? And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. God's showing Jonah a little mercy, isn't he? A mercy from the heat. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. Can you imagine saying that to God? He's got a little bit of a goal about him, doesn't he? And the Lord said, You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which come up in the night in a night and perish in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? Jonah went on that mountain, on that hill, and he had hoped to see the destruction of Nineveh that day, because Jonah in his heart did not have mercy. He did not have a merciful heart. He wanted to see justice done. He wanted to see vengeance done on these evil people. God teaches him a lesson through that plan, doesn't he? Jonah cared more about his own self than he did anyone else. You see, you and I are never going to be merciful people until we get out of our own way, until we put our own desires aside. See, Jonah wanted judgment. In his mind, he wanted justice. But you know, mercy is not justice. Mercy is the free gift of God. God looked at those people. You notice what he says about them. He says that you have 120,000 people, and these people can't even discern their left from their right. They have no direction in their life. They don't understand life. And now you presented them with truth. And what did they do? They responded. And as we read the book of Jonah, they were so cut to the heart that they walked around in ashes and sackcloth, because they were so terrified and sorrowful for their sin. And Jonah couldn't see past his own desire for vengeance, to see that each one of those people, each one of those persons had a soul, just like Jonah. And each one of those people, God was willing to show mercy to, just like he did Jonah. You know, Jonah, for his tongue that day, deserved death himself. There have been other men who've talked like that to God and received justice, but God shows mercy just as he did on those people. How much mercy do we have for those who wrong us? In Luke chapter 10, a certain lawyer goes to Jesus to test him, and he says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But he, the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And so Jesus goes on to tell him that famous parable about the Good Samaritan. He said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side." You notice that guy? He went over there and even had a little look-see. And that guy didn't even have enough mercy to even offer the guy a cool drink of water. But he just goes on the other side and continues on his way. That's an unmerciful person, isn't it? That's a person who's really shut themselves off to the love of God. But, verse 33, But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. So on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." And Jesus asked this question, "So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Do you notice Jesus didn't really answer the man's question, not directly. He's not answering who the neighbor is, not in the sense he wanted it answered. It's not who he must do good to, but it was more about him. Are you being a neighbor to the people you meet? Are you showing mercy to those who need it the most? The Good Samaritan, a man who, as Jesus described in John chapter 4, was a man who didn't even understand how to worship God. Remember what he said to the Samaritan woman at the well? He said, "You worship what you do not know, but we Israelites, we worship what we do know." Yet this man showed a greater example of mercy than did the one who was called an Israelite, a child of God. Are we being merciful to those around us? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, Paul wrote to Timothy, "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. Lord, grant him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. You know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus." You notice Paul's reaction to this man who showed him a great deal of mercy and care. When we show mercy, when we show kindness to those that we even disagree with, those who may even be considered our enemy, it'll bring about mercy in our own lives. And don't all of us need mercy? Isn't that what we all desire from God, desire from others? We need to be actively kind as God was kind to us. The second thing that we notice here is that if we want to be merciful servants of God, we must be willing to forgive, so that we may be forgiven and obtain mercy. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, what we read earlier, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he reap." Are you and I sowing the seeds of forgiveness? Are we the kind of forgiving people that would make Jesus proud? Notice Matthew chapter 18, and focus specifically on verse 34 and 35. But the parable is told by Jesus of a servant who is in great debt to his Lord and Master. And the day of accounting comes up, and he must repay the loan that he has out, the debt that he owes. And he comes to his master and he begins to beg for mercy. "Please show me mercy and I will repay you." And the amazing thing that day was his Lord and Master forgave him. not just gave him more time, which is what he was asking for. Give me more time and I will repay. And because of the compassion of his Lord and Master, he's forgiven of the whole debt. And that man owed a lot of money. Owed a lot to that master. But we know the real heart of this parable is not here, but it's the reaction this man has to this forgiveness. Instead of being one who goes out and seeks to forgive others, he instead goes to one who owes him a little bit, a very tiny amount. And he grabs the man by the throat and he says, "You will pay me back." And actually has the man thrown into prison because of the debt he owes. And the other servants hear about what's going on. And they go and tell the master, and the master becomes very disturbed about what's going on. He brings that evil servant, that unforgiving servant, back in. And this time, instead of mercy, he receives justice. Do you and I want justice? I don't. I know what I get if I get justice. We know that this parable is really about you and me and our relationship with God. Who's the one that's been forgiven of so much? You and I. The sin we've committed against our God far outweighs anything anybody else could do to us. That is a small amount indeed to the way we have harmed and hurt our God, the way we have sinned against Him. Notice verses 34 and 35. "And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers that until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Do you and I have the kind of forgiving heart that God has? In Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, the text tells us, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' So he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we are, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" Jesus is requested by his disciples, "Teach us, Lord, how to pray." You ever wanted to ask God, "Lord, how should I pray?" It is a question we all should consider. What kind of prayer life do you have? What do your prayers say about your faith, your Christian walk? And one of the things that we look at in Jesus' example of the attitude of which we pray, he says that our forgiveness is dependent on something else, isn't it? You and I will be forgiven only so far as you and I are forgiving people. You want your prayers to be heard by God. You need to give some consideration to the type of heart you have. We all know and understand Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That encompasses everyone sitting here today, myself included. That all includes all of us. There's been but one who was sinless. and that is our Lord and Savior. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, Paul wrote, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world." You know, at one time, all Christians walked in sin. All of us, before we became a child of God, was lost in your sins. Today, you may be sitting there lost in your sins. Please give some consideration to your eternal destiny. The Ephesians, Paul wanted them to be reminded of their previous condition. And he continues, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Don't think yourself more highly than the people who walk in sin now, because it's not of our own goodness or holiness that God has saved us, but it is only by the power of Jesus Christ. You and I are no more special than any other soul in this world. Jesus is the one who's special. Jesus is the one who will save us. But God, verse 4, "But God, who is" what? "Rich," or wealthy, or overflowing in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Brothers and sisters, we've been forgiven of a tremendous debt. God has shown us an overwhelming, overflowing mercy. He did it all because he loved us. And as Paul tells the Colossians, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you," notice, "you also must do." It's not an option as a child of God to be forgiving, to have a forgiving heart. The idea of Scripture is that you and I must be people who forgive even before it's requested. Do you realize that? Be ready to forgive those who have done you wrong even before they ask for it. You know, God, even before you were born, had a scheme of redemption in mind. Even before he created the world, he had his scheme of redemption in place. God was ready to forgive even before we sinned. He had set his heart and mind towards forgiveness. What are the seeds you are sowing in your life? You know, in John chapter 8, a woman is brought to him. A woman who was found in adultery. She was committing sin. She was a sinner. There's no doubt about it. We know those men that day brought her only trying to trip Jesus up. And if you remember, they bring her to him and they say, "What's the punishment for this woman?" And what was his response? "You who are perfect, cast the first stone." What's amazing that day, Because after he said that, people begin to walk away. And what I've always found interesting about the text is it tells us it was the older ones who went first. As we get older, what do we learn about ourselves? Those who are at least honest with themselves, we begin to realize our own failings. Sometimes when we're younger, we have a little difficulty seeing that. But they all wake up to the reality of their own spiritual condition. And as they have all left, he turns and he says to the lady, "Where are your accusers? Are any left? Or has no one condemned you?" She said, "No, Lord. No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Why that's really important is that in the old covenant, that young lady deserved to be stoned. She deserved that. She deserved death for her sin. And when Jesus said, "Those who were without sin cast the first stone," there was only one man that day who could have cast that stone. And that was Jesus himself. And that's why the only one left is him. Is him. Jesus doesn't cast that stone, does he? He showed to her that day mercy. He showed himself to be one who came to sow the seeds of forgiveness and mercy. What are the seeds you're sowing in your life? Are they seeds of contempt, of vengeance, of justice? Every time I hear someone wailing out for justice, I always think, be careful what you ask for. Because you might get it. Or are we people who sow the seeds of forgiveness and mercy? You know, Paul told the Corinthians that he came to sow seeds too. Seeds of the kingdom, of the gospel. You know, the gospel are, the seeds of the gospel are seeds of forgiveness. Seeds of mercy. The Word of God plants those seeds in our hearts. Today, as you consider your own life, have the seeds of the kingdom been planted in your heart? Have you read and looked into the Word of God? Have you considered the gospel of Jesus Christ? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 5, that those seeds, the seeds of the gospel, are those of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. In the Thessalonian letter, he tells them, in chapter 1 and verse 8, that God will deal vengeance and justice on those who do not obey or do not know him or obey his gospel. The important question that we ask today is, how do you and I obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, the Bible tells us exactly how to do that in Romans chapter 6. Paul asked the Romans that through that letter, he said, "Do you not know that as many of you that have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? And that you've been buried? And that you've been resurrected so that you can be in his resurrection." In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, upon our baptism into Christ, our immersion into Christ, we clothe ourselves into Christ. Because it is through immersion that we obey the seeds of the gospel, that we allow those seeds to be planted in our heart. And through baptism, they bloom. Why not today, if you're not a child of God, why not obey today? Why not come forward, confess Jesus? Jesus said, unless we confess Him before men, He will not confess us before the Father. If we're ashamed of Him, He will be ashamed of us. Why not come forward, confess Jesus, just as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. Confess Him, repent of your sin, your sinful ways. Change your mind, which will result in a change of life. Begin to serve God. Put Him number one in your life. Put yourself aside. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. Allow the seed of God, the seed of the gospel, to flourish in your life. Maybe you're a child of God and you have, through neglect, allowed those seeds to, and those plants of the gospel to die, to wither away. Why not have your life renewed today? Why not return to God just as the prodigal son returned to his father? Return to God today. Confess your sins and be again renewed in Jesus Christ. If you have that need or any need, please come as together we stand and sing.